Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We praise you. Come on and just magnify him. Just magnify him. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise and magnify you. We bless your name. We honor you, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning. And we praise you and glorify you. Hallelujah. You know, Hebrews 13, before I pray here, you know, every good meal has an appetizer. I mean, you got to have an appetizer, right? I mean, and Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we see things in the Bible where people needed a miracle and they got it. We see people needed abundant provision and they got it. We see people needed an answer and they got it. We see people needed healing and they got it. We see people needed a touch from heaven and they got it. And sometimes we look and say, oh, how good it would be to be them. Oh, I wish it could be me. Oh, I've seen pastor be blessed. I've seen so-and-so be blessed. No, no, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means what he was doing for them, he wants to do for you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. I'm just going to say this because up from my spirit, this just dropped into my heart. Some of you are miserable in life because you won't do it God's way. Yeah, just came into my heart. Some of you are absolutely miserable. I can see it on your faces. You're miserable in life. You're getting just torn up by the world. Torn up by the devil. Torn up in your thoughts. Until you do it God's way, it will not change. And he won't change. He will not come down to that level. He wants you to come up higher to his level. Now he'll bless you and he'll help to bring you up. But some of you are just going through it. You can see it on your face. I remember one time my pastor said to me, Pastor Mike, what's wrong? Years ago, he said, I can see it all over you. Now I know what he means. I can see it all over some of you. Keep doing things the world's way. Keep getting into wrong relationships. Keep doing things and putting wrong things in your body. Keep watching wrong things. Keep going wrong places. It's going to keep bringing you down. Amen. It's true. Now there's mercy and there's forgiveness and there's grace and God will forgive you for it all. But he's got a better life for you. Jesus said, in me you'll have peace. Stop trying to find it in a boy. Stop trying to find it in a drink. Stop trying to find it in a recreational activity. You ain't going to find it. In me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. You keep stepping over into the world, tribulation is going to be the mark of your life. Why do things keep happening? Bam, bam, bam. Start doing it God's way. Things will change. Amen. It's true. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that was a hearty appetizer. Say, how dare you? I'm mad at you. No, I just helped you. The compassion and the love of God just helped you to say that. It dropped in my spirit. And I could bring people up that I know who I'm talking about, but I won't do that. You know who I'm talking about. You just look in the mirror. You know who I'm talking about. God's got better for you. He's got better for you. Amen. Hallelujah. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for utterance this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, it's good to be back, Father. I'm just so grateful for this church and for these people. Lord, I love each and every one of them enough to say things like that, Father, because, Lord, as a shepherd, all you want is for people to be blessed. And when you see people constantly wallowing around in things that are not godly, things that are not your way, when they just continue to disregard the spirit and they go with the flesh and they go with the mind and it just brings hurt and sorrow and pain into their lives, Father. It just breaks my heart. And Jesus, you're the way. I know because, Lord, I used to wallow around in those things. I used to hang around that the world and partner with the world and all it brought was depression and sadness. Crisis and tragedy and trial, one after another, after another, after another. And Lord, only when I did it your way did peace, true peace, come into my life. Doesn't mean I'm exempt from trials, but it does mean I'm exempt from defeat. And so, Lord, I thank you and I pray that you help these people, the specific ones that I'm talking about, that you'd strengthen them, that their eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That they would get a revelation that your way is best. And that doesn't have to be this way. There's no down days in you. There's no grumpy days. There's no depressed days in you. We thank you, Lord, for help this morning. Give us utterance. Give us help this morning. And Lord, even as I pray right now, I know that some of the things we've already talked about will be addressed in this message of how to help people. So Lord, speak through me that my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And Father, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Maybe some of you are thinking, why couldn't he stay gone? I'm here now. You're stuck with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I just had a friend that went to a Christian concert. I won't say who the band is. I don't want it. And he said they're just full of life, full of joy, and full of energy, you know. And said that they invited people up to the altar after the concert was over, but then never told people how to receive Jesus. Just invited them up. What's that do? It doesn't do nothing. I was at a concert once at Daring Lake for Kingdom Bound, and a band was ministering, telling, you know, their testimony or whatever. And they said, if you want to receive Jesus, you know, just in your heart, you know, just accept him. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You have to invite him in. I'm tired of this eggshell Christianity. This beat around the bush Christianity to make people feel comfortable. The world coming down on you and hell raining down on you is not comfortable. People need to hear the truth, praise God, of the Word of God. Hallelujah. And we're going to be a truth-telling church, so.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So He tells you to be strong, not as of yourself, in and of yourself, but be strong in Him. He's basically saying, you can't do it on your own power. You can't do it in your own strength. You need Him, praise God. And every time I read this verse, I'm reminded of a movie. Maybe some of you can clue me in on the title at the end of service. But I remember a movie where the focus was on this, it was a real bear. It wasn't like a cartoon bear, but a real bear, a bear cub that was born. And the movie kind of narrated with the bear and the bear's life and everything. And just outdoors movie. Well, this bear cub got in a predicament where it was on like a rocky type cliff with the waterfalls and stuff. And I believe it was wolves that were out in front of this little bear, if I'm not mistaken, wolves, coyotes, something. And they're getting ready to have lunch, you know. The bear was on the menu that day. And the little bear, you know, they made it look like in the movie that, the you know, they narrated it so that you'd know that the bear was scared and the bear was in a desperate situation. And so the bear cub did its best to just holler and show his teeth and clack his teeth and try to, you know, present. Well, it wasn't doing anything for these wolves. They know it's just a bear cub. That's not going to be a problem. But all of a sudden, you just see the wolves and you see the bear cub, and then you see the wolves start to back off. And the way they narrate it, they make you know that the wolves are afraid, and they make it seem like the bear cub's just puffing its chest out all, you know, just told those wolves off. But then they pan back, and there's Mama Bear. And Mama Bear was there showing her teeth, and that caused the wolves to leave. Well, see, that little bear wasn't strong in its might. It was strong in Mama's might. It's the same thing for us. We need to learn to be strong in His might. Because here's what you have to understand. When you do things your way, all there is a natural touch to it. But when you'll do things His way and put your life in His hands, the supernatural touch gets added. And there are things you're going to face, thoughts you're going to have, situations you're going to encounter, circumstances that are going to arise that no natural touch will do the job. You are going to need a supernatural touch. So we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And He goes on to tell us how. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, he's talking in that verse, the four levels of the devil's kingdom that operate here on planet Earth. He goes on to say, wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now he's talking about the armor of God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he tells us, don't be strong in and of yourself. Be strong in me. This is how you're going to do it. Put on the armor of God, the spiritual armor of God, to be able to stand. Now, it's important. Go back, Kim Lai, if you wouldn't mind, to verse 11. Verse 11, it's important that you know that the context of what we need to stand against, of where our battle is right here in this verse. Put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the devil. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, for we wrestle not. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not a natural battle, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So the context of the armor of God, or standing in Him and being strong in Him, the context is so that we would be strong to be able to stand against the devil. Amen. There's a devil, amen? Now, it's important in 1 Peter 5, we don't have to look there, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, around the 8th verse, I believe it is, it says to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary. I'm so thankful the Bible clearly spells out who my trouble is. My trouble is not my spouse. My trouble is not my boss. My trouble is not my employer. My adversary is the devil. Now, the devil can work through people, but ultimately, my battle is a spiritual one with him. And it's important that you know that, because then we're going to battle and get equipment to beat him and defeat him. Well, our adversary is the devil. John chapter 10 and verse 10. We're laying some groundwork here. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The wiles of the devil. So the devil's got some, he's a wily guy, he's trying to get you. Well, it says the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, not only do we find out who our adversary is, who our enemy is, now we find out what's in his arsenal. Now we find out what his goal is. To what? Steal from you, kill from you, and destroy from your life. He wants to steal your money. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to rob your joy. He wants to take it all, glory to God. He's not a nice guy. Hallelujah. That's why I'm amazed when people think that God's out doing things of the devil. Stop with that. People still think God's out to get me. God's out. No, 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 no. Remember this. Never forget it. God good, devil bad. I mean, that's worth $1 million right there. I mean, my God, what else do you need to know? God good, devil bad. That's all. Hey, that's bad in my life. Well, that ain't God. Hey, that was good in my life. That ain't the devil. Hallelujah. So he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. He's your adversary. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Again, we're just laying a little bit of groundwork here. I'm going to help people. People harassed for too long. Time to do something about it. Lest Satan. Who's Satan? Our adversary. Who what? Wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, you could say it this way. What's his devices? His devices are his wiles. His devices are his ways in which he's carrying out stealing, killing, and destroying. Well, the Bible says we're not ignorant, so he can't get an advantage over us. Or you could read it this way. if, Christian, you remain ignorant of the devil's devices, he will have an advantage over you. Why would you want your adversary, the one whose goal is to steal, kill, and destroy from you, why would you want him to have an advantage over you? So we better get out of the ignorant and into the knowing. Amen? Amen. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, it says right here, if you're ignorant, he'll get you. That's what it says. So, praise God. I want to take a look today at the devil's playbook. I want to take a look at the devil's devices. If he's the one we have to stand against, if he's the one coming against us, I want to show you exactly what the Bible says about him. Now, here's the awesome thing to know. We've been given an unfair advantage over the enemy. Why? We have the playbook. We know exactly what he's going to do. Remember a few years back, it's more than a couple, the Bills got a quarterback. Oh, I didn't do my Bills prediction. They'll lose today. You know, I've been saying that, and they just keep winning, so let's just keep going with it. But I really do believe they're going to lose today, because today is a game that if they win, they are going to show us, you know what, they're not the same old Bills, but I believe they are, so they're going to lose. Anyways, back to going on here. Back years ago, they signed a quarterback named Billy Joe Tolliver. Had a heck of an arm, but he was kind of missing some things between the ears when he played for Buffalo. Now, I'm not saying that about him in life or that's the way he is now, but when he played for the Bills, he's a little bit scatterbrained. So much so that he lost his playbook. He's a quarterback. You can't lose your playbook. You have to protect that thing with all your might. And he lost his playbook, and there was panic at one Bills drive. What if it falls into the wrong people's hands? They're going to know everything the Bills were going to do, like it matters with the Bills, right? Now, most teams it wouldn't matter, but like the Bills. Remember when Bill Belichick and the Patriots got called caught in Spygate? They were spying on other teams. Why? They were trying to find out what they were going to do. Why? Because when you find out what the other team's going to do, you can set yourself up for that and be successful. So we have the playbook. The devil, he left it laying around. We're going to reveal his wiles, his devices, so you're not ignorant, so he doesn't have an advantage over you. Amen? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. He's so dumb. Why would he do that? Why would he leave his playbook? Or I'm not talking about Billy Joe. I'm not saying he's dumb. The devil's dumb. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Now follow me, a little bit of teaching here today. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Well, doesn't that sound like Ephesians chapter 6? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yeah, it sounds the same thing. We walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So number one, praise God, he said the weapons he's given us against our adversary, they're mighty. Yes. Amen. What you have been given by God is enough. Yes. But you got to know how to use it. You know, I have a few guns that could you know, in time of war, in time of, you know, an intruder or something, could be a real big blessing to a homeowner, but they won't do any good in the hands of Abby. Some of them won't do any good in the hands of Caleb. Why? Don't know how to use them. Don't know how to load them. Don't know where the safe is. Don't know what to do with different things. It's no good. Well, the weapons that God's given us are mighty and more than enough, but if you don't know what they are and don't know how to use them, they won't do any good for you. And so, it says here that they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So he says our weapons are given so that we can pull down strongholds. Well, if we're pulling down strongholds, that reveals to us the devil's goal. The devil's goal is to get you into a stronghold. Why? If the devil can get a strong hold of you, God can't have his way. You can't live freely. You can't walk into the abundant life that God has for you. So the devil's goal is to get you into a strong hold. Do you see that there? Yeah. And the Bible says our weapons are able to pull down those strongholds. Well, how then does he get us into a stronghold? Verse 5. He says, casting down, this is how you pull them down, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this verse 5 tells you how to pull down strongholds or how to prevent strongholds from happening in your life. Remember, we have an adversary who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to do it by attempting to get you in a stronghold. And so the Bible now tells you how to get those strongholds gone or how to avoid those strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that verse tells us how to do it, but it also tells us exactly what the devil uses to get us into a stronghold. Right. What does he use? Verse 5, imaginations. What else does he use? Every high thing. Imaginations and every high thing, so they go together. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now think about this. What is the knowledge of God? The Word is the knowledge of God. What do we find in the knowledge of God? We find that salvation belongs to us. We find that healing belongs to us. We find that peace and joy and abundant provision, supply, protection, sleep, all different things, a spouse, children, all these things, promises that God has given us, belong to us, and we find them out through the knowledge of His Word. So the devil will use imaginations, and he'll use things that will exalt themselves above what the Word says. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. He'll use circumstances and situations. He'll shine a big fat spotlight on these things in attempt to exalt them higher in your life than what the Word says. For example, a bill shows up that you can't pay, that you don't have the money for, that you don't have the means to pay. A bill shows up. And the Bible says, supply is yours. The Bible says, my God shall supply. Remember the story I told you? Of when Courtney went to the mailbox and she brought me back an unexpected bill. She said, this is the bill. What are we going to do? Well, that bill was talking to her. That bill was talking to me. And I said, let's get down on our knees and let's act like the Word of God is true. Now, here's the point of that. That bill in your life, a doctor's report, a situation with your children, a situation with your business, a situation, you know, on Wednesday night. I had someone tell me last night from Olean, they said, I've listened to Wednesday night service 4 times and get something different out of it every single time. On Wednesday night, we went through different promises in the Word that God says are yours that you can get faith on and start believing God for. You need to listen to that service. But anyways, so God gives us promises. He gives you a promise about your children, gives you a promise about a spouse, gives you a promise about finances, gives you a promise about your health, gives you a promise about your business, gives you a promise about different things. Well, then a situation arises or a circumstance arises that is contrary to what the Bible says. You say, why does that happen? It's because there's a devil running the show. And faith is meant to turn it to God's way. But what the devil does is he shines a spotlight on that bill. And then he gives that bill a voice. And that bill will start saying, you can't pay me, you can't pay me, you can't pay me. This doctor's report says you are incurable. It's impossible. There's no cure for you. There's no cure for you. You're going to be sick always. Your business is never. You're never going to have a baby. You're never going to have a baby. You're never going to find a spouse. You're always going to be alone. It's always going to be this way for you. It's always going to be a struggle. And he shined a spotlight. And it's flashing at you. You know, flashing things will get your attention. When I had a .357 Magnum buried down my throat, when I was a 16-year-old boy with the hammer cocked, a vision came through that car and that Chevy Cavalier Z24 through the roof of that thing across the windshield was a neon sign, capital letter E and the rest of the things written in cursive, lowercase, and it said eternity, and it flashed. And you know what it did? Got my attention. And the devil will make things flash and flash and flash and put a spotlight on them to get your attention and get your faith and thinking off of God's Word. And so he uses imaginations, and then you start imagining, what will it look like if I'm alone my whole life? What will it look like if I really don't have the baby? What will it look like if I don't pay my bills? What will it look like if my business does do this? What will it look like? And then imaginations come, and they grow. And he says, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ, taken captive. So he'll use imaginations. He'll use circumstances and situations that try to exalt themselves above what God's Word says. And he'll use thoughts against you in an attempt to get you in a stronghold. There are people, ladies and gentlemen, in the body of Christ that are so convinced and sold out to the fact that they'll never be well in their body. Yet the Word says something different. They've imagined and they've thought and they've seen doctor's reports and they've felt the symptoms and they've exalted themselves so far higher than the Word that all they see is what the devil's thrown at them. There are people in the body of Christ who are convinced they're worthless, that they're nobodies, that God's not for them, that God's never going to do anything for them, that they can't do it, yet the Word says otherwise. The devil has pumped imaginations and thoughts and brought things from their past in front of their mind and flashed it in front of them. And instead of doing what the Bible says, they've grabbed a hold of those things. There are people in the body of Christ who are convinced they'll never have anything better financially. They'll just be super excited if they could just pay their bills and eke by. Then this thought of a vacation, this thought of an abundant life, this thought of being a sower, a funder, it's so foreign to them. Why? The devil has shined a spotlight on poverty and their what they don't have and how bad it is for them. And they've grabbed it hook, line, and sinker when the Word says something different. Right. Amen. Some people are gripped with fear. Some people are gripped with depression. Some people are gripped with anxiety because they've taken wrong thoughts. They've had situations and circumstances pounded at them and flashed at them, and they've grabbed onto them and not done what the Bible has, and they've gotten into a strong hold. And the devil's got them so bound that way. Well, the Bible says we can get rid of these things. Now, so his goal is to get you in a stronghold using imagination, circumstances, situations that exalt themselves above the Word of God. Think about the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. Think about how a situation or a circumstance got so exalted that 2 million people were kept out of a promise and wandered aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. God said, this land is your land. This is the promised land. The situation and the circumstances said, no, it's not. And the walls and the cities and the people and the armies and the fortresses shined bright to those people. And the Word of God was off in some dark corner saying, this is yours. This is yours. But the light of the devil was allowed to be bigger. And he hindered and derailed people for 40 years. Whew. So many people. That's why I'm saying it's heartbreaking to see the faces of Christians, to hear the tone of voice of Christians, to know what you're facing day in and day out, when it does not have to be that way. That is not the life that Jesus died for you to provide you for, or to provide you with. He died to give you abundant, enjoyable life. Not stress and anxiety and depression and fear and sickness and poverty and just hang on and just can't wait. You hear Christians say all the time, oh, I just want to die and go to heaven. They're not saying that from a faith position to see Jesus. They're saying that from get me the heck off this earth because life is so hard. Now, I can't wait to see Jesus, but I know I got a work down here to do. It ain't my time to go yet. So would you want to go to heaven today, Pastor Mike? Well, I'm like Paul. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but because it's needful for the body to stay here, I'll stay here. So yeah, I choose to stay here over going to heaven. You betcha. Why? Because I have a godly, eternal purpose. People need what I got. People need what you got. Praise God. And these people that are just a wishing and a hoping and a praying they could go to heaven, it's because you don't have a revelation of how good it can be and your purpose down here. There's a message coming down the pipeline that the Lord's been dealing with me. I've been meditating on it. It's been months now. That, you know, the reason a lot of us are discontent, the reason a lot of us are grumpy, the reason a lot of us don't dive in, your purpose on earth is so backwards in your mind. Your purpose isn't to line your pockets. Your purpose isn't to fulfill all your bucket list items. If you would have your number one purpose, which is your God-given birthright, is to serve Jesus with all your heart, do what He said to do, all that trivial stuff that the Joneses have more than you, and this happens to them, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. We get our minds so off focus and off track. And then we start getting upset when, well, I don't drive the car I want. My house doesn't look the way it looks. The way someone else's looks. And it just doesn't work out for me. Stop living so selfishly. Yeah. You know, the Bible says that you've been crucified with Christ. It's not I that lives anymore, but Christ through me. You know what I wrote in my old Bible? I don't have it in this Bible. But in that verse, I wrote, it said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. The Mike Anderson wishes and wants and desires died when I got born again. Now, they tried to hang on, but the blessed life that I live came when I died to those things and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, where do you want me to go? And I wrote in my Bible, a dead man has no wishes. A dead man has no desires. A dead man has no selfish wants. When you get a revelation, I'm dead, and the only desire and purpose that I have on this earth is His. But see, you don't understand, and you've forgotten. Seek first the kingdom, and the stuff will come. Amen! You keep chasing the stuff, and it keeps eluding you year after year. I'm not getting any farther. It's getting harder. No. Stop! Get centered on God. Seek Him, and watch it come. Amen! I had to learn it the hard way, but I learned it, praise God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. You got to get back to His purposes. I know I took a little bit of a rabbit trail. But His goal is to get you into a stronghold. His goal is to mess you up. We were talking about that abundant life. I see people not living it. And that's just so heartbreaking because that's not what He died for. So now go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. So now we know what the devil tries to get us in. We know what the devil uses. So now if we know what the devil does and uses, now we got to find out how. We know we got to cast it down. We got to bring in every thought to obedience to Christ. But how do we do that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, remember 10 through 17, He gives us the armor of God. Every single piece of equipment He tells you to put on is defensive. Except for one. How many of you know you can't always play defense in life? You got to take the ball and score a touchdown if you want to win. You can't always be out in the field pitching. You can't score runs when you're pitching. Can't score runs when you're when you can't score goals when you're sitting here back and defending your goal all the time. No, you have to go on the offensive. Well, thank God, He said, I don't want you just to always be on the defensive. Now, He gave us stuff to defend ourselves. And to stand against the devil, that shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth and different things, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've been given some things, but He says, I'm not going to have my kids be on the defensive. I want my kids to start driving the enemy back. I want my kids to start getting the devil off of their back. So what He does in verse 17, He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword. The sword of the Spirit. There's your offensive weapon. And He tells you what it is, which is the Word of God. So He says now, I'm going to give you the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. We just looked further in 2 Corinthians of what the wiles of the devil are, to get you into a stronghold through imaginations, through circumstances and situations, through thoughts. And now He says, I'm going to tell you how to get rid of it. Now, you're going to use the sword. Because back then, the sword was the weapon you used to drive back the enemy. Now remember, why would the devil want to get you into a stronghold? Because if he can get you believing the situation and believing the thought, your faith for healing will go out the door. Your faith for provision will go out the door. Your faith for a child will go out the door. Your faith for a spouse will go out the door. If he can get you believing that through imagination, thoughts, and circumstances, oh, he wants to get your faith in that and not the Word. Remember making the Word look small? Remember God's over there in the corner in Numbers chapter 12? This is yours. This is yours. This is yours. And the circumstance will say, no, it's not. Loud and big. Come on. But he says, the way you're going to drive it back, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let me help you something here. We know that this book that I'm holding, the Bible, is the Word of God. But the Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to be a little facetious here. And a little sarcastic, I know, shocking, right? My sarcastic ways. But he said, take the sword of the Spirit. So what are we supposed to do? When a bill comes in the mail, are we to set that bill on the table? It's a sword. When we have a symptom in our body, you got knee pain. I'm trying to make a point. Now, for those of you that know what I'm talking about and do this, it's funny to you. But so many of the body of Christ don't do this. It's foreign to them. So what are we supposed to do when our business is struggling? Go to the walls of the business and hit it with the sword and expect it to change? When our kids are going through a sickness and the thoughts are coming and we're supposed to go over there and start whacking our kids with the Bible? No. The Bible tells us here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, okay, we've already established that. That Word in that verse, that word, that's the word, word in the Greek, means, is the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Well, what does the word rhema mean in the Greek? It means the spoken word. So he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is not the words on a page. The words on a page don't do squat. Go ahead, lay the Bible on your bills and see what happens. Nothing. Go ahead, lay the Bible on your body and see what happens. Nothing. But the Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word or the spoken Word of God. So the way we're going to drive back the enemy when he's giving you thoughts of how worthless you are, how pointless your life is, how your finances will never change, how your kids will never turn out any different, how your body will never change, how you'll never meet the right one, how you'll never have that baby, how you'll never get a job you need, how you'll never get the provision you need. When he's yapping, we know now, it's time to pull the sword out. Time to pull the sword out. Okay, you want a mess? Let's go. Let's do this, devil. Because what God gave you is mighty, mighty through God. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Go to Luke chapter 4. Praise God. Can't be quiet anymore, people. Some of your faith, you know, that's why I like when Pastor Michael is saying, you know, how many people just sit there and say, my God shall supply all my needs, my God shall supply all my needs, my God shall supply all my needs. They don't mean it. They don't believe it. They know that's not coming to pass. They just think confession's going to trump their doubt and unbelief. And the reason they're doubting unbelief is because instead of my God shall supply all my needs, all they've taken thought is I'm never going to make it. It's never going to be better. By His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. Oh, the confession will do it. No, the confession backed by belief will do it. But so many people just say it, just say it, just say it, just say it, just say it. When all the reality is what's on the inside of their heart is it's probably never going to work for me. I'm probably just going to have to always be on this medicine. I'm probably always going to have this. Amen. The Word says something different. Amen. We talked about on Wednesday night how it's God's will you can have a baby. We talked about Wednesday night how it's God's will you can have a spouse. That's what the Word says. Go back and listen to it. Get your faith on it. And you say, oh, I thank you, Lord, for a godly spouse. I thank you, Lord, for a godly spouse. And then in closed doors and private, you know, and you're thinking, oh, you know, I'll probably never find one. I'll probably be alone forever. Why? Because that's what you believe. The devil shined that so bright, and you just have grabbed onto that. Well, we're going to try to help you with that today. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So guess what? If Jesus had to deal with the devil coming against him, guess what? You're going to have to deal with the devil coming against you. But thank God, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our example in times of tests and trials. Remember, no test or trial has overcome you. That's common to man, that your Savior cannot be affected with it. He understands it. He has sympathy for it. Why? Because he went through every test you've ever gone through. That's what the Bible says. He can be touched with our infirmities. It says, the devil, verse 3, the devil said, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now here's a couple things you have to understand. Number one, food would have been very enticing to Jesus after 40 days. Think about it. He was a man just as much as I'm a man. He was God as well, but he was all man. He hungered. He thirsted. He got tired. He had emotion. We see him display anger. We see him display pain and suffering. He was a man. He was hungry after 40 days. Wouldn't you be? I'm stinking starving right now. It's been 8 hours, maybe a little more. I can't imagine 40 days. Oh, that's why these people that go on these fasts, they end up getting sick. Listen, you don't go on a 40-day fast unless Jesus tells you to do so. He was led by the Spirit to do it. Amen. You know, we could talk about fasting for a little bit, but I don't have time to get out of that. But most of the time people fast because they think it's going to get God to do something for them. God ain't going to do anything for you because you stop eating food. Well, it's that time of year. I give up beef for fish. God's going to do something. No, he's not. He don't care that you have a burger on a Friday. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. No. The Bible says that in the last days, people will come and try to get you to abstain from meat. And it's devilish. It's not right. Yeah, listen, I have family members that come from that kind of a background. You say, I'm not trying to be mean or hurtful, but it's wrong. Oh, because I give up pop for 40 days, it's going to please God? No, you already gave me Jesus. He's pleased with me. Amen. Amen. It's the truth. And again, if you need verses in Scripture, you come see me after service. I'll show you the Word. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. My wife came out of those backgrounds. She's shocked at what the Bible actually says. Listen, let's go with the Bible and not what man says. Amen. Just an idea. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't know why that needed to be said, but it did. Anyways, Jesus was hungry. And so not only would he be tempted to turn that into food, but also think about it. What would your love walk be like after 40 days? If you had the power to do something and someone's pushing your buttons, wouldn't you just be like, okay, I'll show you, you idiot. That was there. He was tested and tempted. He wouldn't be tempted if it wasn't a temptation. He was tempted to say, okay, I'll show you, but he didn't do it. And the big deal about him turning that stone into bread would have been he'd have obeyed the devil. And it would have forever changed the course of history and our future. But Jesus, now notice this, so the devil's talking to Jesus. Has the devil ever talked to you? Have you ever had thoughts about your kids, about your family, about your job, about your business, about your money, about your health, about your future? Well, what do you do when you're talked to? If you let it go, you know what's being built up on the inside of you? A strong hold. Jesus said, I'm not going to let the devil have anything on me. Jesus answered him. Immediately, Jesus answered him and said, it is written. What did he say? Devil, you're going to come at me? I know how to stand against the wiles of the devil. I've been given a sword. It's time for the sword, the spoken word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He gets the sword out and swipes at the enemy. Immediately did that. Notice Jesus didn't think on it. He didn't take time to let it marinate. He didn't take time to let it season. We get thoughts about our money. We get thoughts about our body. We get thoughts about our future. And we actually go into a place where we start thinking it. Wrong thing to do. Yeah. Yeah. You have to immediately get that thing out of there. Yeah. Amen. Listen. If a bat flies in my house, Courtney's going to go after it. You're right. That's true. But she's going to go after it immediately. Why would you let something wrong? that's the truth. I ain't going after it. I'll be under the covers. I mean, I have trouble enough with mice caught in the trap. Anyways, don't tell her dad. That's all I always say, don't tell her dad my shortcomings. I already think he's probably wondering what in the world she's seeing that guy. I mean, I can't use a hammer. I don't know anything like that. But I'll teach you how to field a ground ball and shoot a deer. I could do that one time. I might show you a little bit of things in the Bible. But if a bat, if something nasty comes into your house, you're just going to let it stay there? You're just going to let it be in there? You know, you have nice new furniture and the dog comes running in all full of mud. You're just going to let that dog run around your furniture? No! You're immediately going to take action and get that thing out of there. Right. Well, when the devil plants thoughts of doubt and unbelief, why do you let him marinate? Why do you even go there and start to even think on it? You're letting the dirty dog run around your house and leave footprints all over the place. That's what you're doing. Jesus immediately said, he immediately spoke the word. Jesus is our example of how not to get in a stronghold. Verse 5, now notice this. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Wait a second. I thought Jesus just dealt with the devil. You mean to tell me that we're going to have to deal with the devil more than once? If Jesus had to, you're probably going to have to. But notice what Jesus did not do here. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will I give it. Now remember, the devil's the god of this world. He has authority over planet Earth, not authority over the Christian. We have authority over the devil, but he's the god of this world. So when he showed Jesus in a vision all the kingdoms in a moment's time, he was offering it to Jesus. He knew if I could get Jesus to obey me, I'll give him the kingdoms of the world, but this whole salvation, redemption thing, it's over, and I have Jesus under my thumb because he obeyed me. Now again, Jesus was 100% man as well as 100% God. He had natural flesh. Don't tell me, especially after 40 days, when you're shown all the kingdoms of the world and that you are going to be put in the position to be in charge over all them, don't tell me that your flesh and your mind might not like that. Your flesh and your mind would be talking to you. Oh yeah, that looks good. Look at all that would be mine. Look at all that I'd be in charge of. So it was a temptation. But notice what Jesus did in verse 8. And Jesus got down on his knees and moaned and groaned and cried and griped and complained. Jesus desperately looked for the pastor's number. Now you call me and I'll give you the word, but don't desperately try to seek me out. Let's have a little faith here, people. One guy called me one time. He said, Pastor, this is how he sounded. I'm so afraid. And I said, stop. That's your first problem. That's not allowed in this phone call. I'm glad you called me and I'll pump you full of faith. But you need to get on a platform of faith. Yeah. Oh, where's everybody praying for me? Put me on the blue cards and put me on the prayer chain. Yeah, nope. Not what Jesus did. When Jesus was tested of the devil, he responded with a weapon he got. Remember, James chapter 5 says, if any among you is afflicted, let him pray. The afflicted one pray. It's time for us to stand on our own. Now, don't get some stupid thought in your head. I can never call pastor, never text pastor, talk to him. That's not what we're talking about. Because we can have a good faith talk and set you on your way. We're talking about coming from a place of doubt and unbelief. Coming from a place of, I want pastor to do everything. I want to ride the coattails of pastor's faith. I want to ride the coattails of the TV preacher's faith, of grandma's faith, of my spouse's faith. No, the devil's going to attack each one of us individually. It's time that each one of us learn how to stand on our own. And Jesus is our example. He answered and said, pulled out the sword. Get behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only shall you serve him. Hallelujah. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem. Again? A third time? This is just the three times it mentions in 40 days. We don't know how many times the devil tested him in 40 days. The Bible just tells us three. I'm guessing it was probably more. Devil trying to destroy him. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you cast yourself If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. He tried to get Jesus to kill himself. Jump off the cliff, Jesus. The angels will get you. Well, how many of you know you can't be stupid? Claim protection and go play out in Route 90 and just play catch out there with your child on Route, you know, I-90 there. And just, well, I got protection. The semis will just go around me. I'm going to go running across the street. I'm just going to keep running. It's way quicker to get places running red lights and running stop signs. I'm protected. That's stupidity. That's stupidity. You can't do that and claim protection. Jesus can't just, expect God to get him. That's stupidity. Jesus knew that. But then again, what did Jesus do? Verse 12, Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, pulls out the sword, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation or testing, he departed from him for a season. Jesus shows us how to get the devil off our back and how to avoid getting trapped in a stronghold. What if Jesus would have sat down and said, oh, the kingdoms of a world in a moment's time. Man, that looks good. That seems so good. Well, what do Christians do all the time? Well, the doctor gives you a report. Oh, rest of my life? That's medicine? It's impossible? My paycheck says this. I'm never going to pay my... What does that look like? My house being foreclosed on. My kids not having enough. And oh my gosh, I might be lonely forever. It's been a little while and no godly man or woman's come along. You're going to be lonely. I might be lonely. Oh, you've tried to have a baby. You've tried. It's not going to happen for you. You know, just some people it just doesn't happen for. Come on! So the devil tells people, and you might... Now listen to me. I had a minister say to me one time, if God's a God of healing, why sister so-and-so in my church who loves God, puts a Jesus fish on her car, sings worship songs, serves every place in church, never misses Sunday, why'd she die of cancer? I said, I don't know, but it doesn't change the Word of God. We don't judge the Word of God by what other people are going through. So someone else ended up alone. Someone else wasn't able to have a baby. Someone else wasn't able to get healing. Someone else didn't get walk into their provision. Doesn't mean the Word's not true. Stop judging the Word by people. You don't know what they're saying in private. You don't know what they're believing for. You don't know what they're walking in and out of. And people sit there and they just, I am going to be alone. I am going to be alone. I am going to be broke. I am going to be sick. I am. And you sit there. And because you let it marinate, remember this, every thought is a seed looking for a harvest. And when you get a thought of sickness, you better uproot that thing and cast it down with the Word. See, when you speak the Word, you're uprooting that thing. But when the thought of poverty comes in and you say to yourself or you imagine, oh yeah, what that thing is, it's like dumping water and miracle grow on that seed. And it starts to grow and it grows to the point where you are convinced you'll never be well. You are convinced you'll never be married. You are convinced you'll never have a child. You are convinced you'll never have prosperity. You're convinced your children will always... Why? You've taken it and taken it and taken it and taken it instead of doing what the Bible said to do. So from now on, from this point forward, we're casting down these thoughts. We cannot let these things grow in us to be bigger than this. This needs to grow in us. How does this grow in us? Instead of I'll never have enough, I'll never have enough. My God shall supply all my needs. 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 It's growing, 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 growing. Yeah. I'll never be married. I'll never be married. I'll never be married. No, instead of that, find the scripture. It is good that man should not be alone. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. Yeah. Amen. God said it is not good that man should be alone. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, you'll never have a baby. You'll never have a baby. You'll never have a baby. No, you stop that. The Bible says be fruitful and multiply. The Bible says children are a heritage and a reward from God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, you'll never be healed. You'll never be healed. You'll never be healed. No, shut that up. Yeah. Shut your mouth, devil. By his stripes I'm healed. He heals all my diseases. The word of the Lord heals me. Glory to God. That's how you do it. So how long do I have to do it? Until he shuts his mouth. Until it manifests. Every time you think of it, every time a thought comes in, bam, you do what Jesus did. Immediately respond. That's why you got to have Bible on these things. So when he comes to attack, you got an answer. When he shows up at my door, tries to put sickness on my kids, I have an answer immediately. When he tries to put poverty in my life, I have an answer immediately. When he tries to do things in the church, I have an answer immediately. When he tries to do things in my body, I have an answer immediately. I am always giving the devil an earful. And you need to start too, because the more quiet you are, the bigger that thing's growing on the inside of you. Because Jesus was our example of how to do it. So find a word on what you're going through. What situation is dogging you in your thought life and your imaginations? Find a word, and every time you think about it, every time a thought comes, every time that situation is brought to your attention, you speak the word of that thing. You pull that sword out and you drive that devil back. Amen? Were you helped? I was helped. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. Oh, we're so grateful and thankful for all that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Devil, you've been exposed once again. Oh, how funny it is. We're so thankful for the word of God. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And when the word comes in, oh devil, the thing you hate the most is light. Because in light, the secret things, the dark things are exposed. And your dark little sneaky ways have been exposed this morning. People that have been tormented with depressing thoughts and fearful thoughts, thoughts of poverty, imaginations of sickness, imaginations of loneliness, thoughts of never being fruitful to have a child. People have seen the light now, devil. And it's time for you to get many, many, yeah, I see that in the spirit. Oh, I see people pulling their swords out and driving him back. Oh, I see this being a church where the devil has no place in our lives, where we rise up and take our place as believers in Jesus. Doing what the Word of God says. Not being quiet anymore. Not being the quiet sufferer and the quiet victim anymore. But pulling out our sword and coming out swinging. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, Father. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We glorify you. Now, Father, I thank you for Jesus and for salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. Ask yourself this question. When I die, do I know that I would go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Now, if you're somebody that you could say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, then I would ask you the next question. Why do you think you're going to heaven? There's only two qualifications for heaven. And so if you say, well, I've gone to church. I'll go to heaven. I've been a good person. I've done kind things. I've tried to watch my mouth. I've tried to be nice to the elderly and to young children and be sweet at work and be a good employer and be moral. I've been very moral. Those things are none of the qualifications that get you into heaven. There's two qualifications that get you there. And I've met them both. Many people in here have met them both. The first qualification is you must believe that Jesus was real. That he died on the cross and that he rose again. That's the first qualification. But the devil has that qualification. He knows Jesus was real. He knows Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But he won't go to heaven because there's a second qualification that the devil will never meet. The Bible says you must believe or receive or call on the name of the Lord. You must invite him in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, I'll knock. He says, I'm not coming in. I'm not forcing myself in. I'm not an intruder. So when he knocks, he needs you to open the door. And if you believe in him, you will. You'll open the door and let him in. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, and you could say, Pastor, I've never heard it put that way. I've never seen it that way. I've believed in Jesus my whole life, but I've never invited him in. Or I thought I was going to heaven based on going to church or good works. Well, if you're here today with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, you want to receive Jesus, we won't embarrass you. Just raise your hand in the air and put it right back down. Anybody at all. I see that hand, you can put it down. Hallelujah. Anybody else want to receive Jesus this morning before we close the service? Father, we saw one hand here, but there might be more on live stream. Can't see everybody that's listening now or in the future. So that person that raised your hand, there's one step left to do, and anybody that's listening through the internet right now or in the future, you have to invite Jesus in. So we're going to pray a prayer. Everybody in here is going to lift their voice. You won't be praying alone. But I need you to repeat after me, and I need you to mean what you say. All we're going to be doing is asking Jesus into your heart. You're going to confess him, believe in him, confess your belief, and then ask him into your heart. Everybody, including that person that raised their hand, say this after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Praise God. That's worth coming for. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, if you prayed that for the first time, you need to get hooked up in a Bible teaching church. God's got more for you. Amen. Salvation is great. We get to heaven, but we got to live life down here. God's got more for you. So have a blessed rest of the day. Don't forget there's goodies over in the old sanctuary. And don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30, you are dismissed.